Welcome you to the sixth of a six-part series on Welcome to Trinity Bible Church. And we have divided up these six messages in a way that hopefully is helpful. The first three are based on the name, Trinity Bible Church, Trinity knowing the one triune God. Our second message on the Bible, the only way you can know the one true God is by his revelation of truth in the scriptures. And then thirdly, church, that's gathering together as God's people, even as we do tonight. So we've covered those in three messages. What's our mission? Exalting Christ. We had our fourth message on that. Encouraging those who know Christ. That was the previous message. And now we have our sixth and final time on evangelizing those who need Christ, helping us to understand our mission. Exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, evangelizing those who need Christ. I don't think we'll cover anything that for most of you is new, but I hope it'll be helpful. You say, what is evangelism? What are we talking about? Why is it even important? And let's talk about the why to evangelism. Why would it be part of our mission statement? Why is this such an important thing for Christians to understand? Well, number one, all people are dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And obviously, that's not physical death, but that's spiritual death. So every single person is spiritually dead. Obviously a metaphor, they're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. And so things are really, really bad. We're not saying that everyone is sick. We're saying that people are spiritually dead. And you can try to share the gospel with the spiritually dead person. He's not going to listen. Because dead people don't hear. Dead people don't have the ability to respond. They're dead. And we are dead in our trespasses and sin. All people are dead in trespasses and sin. That's one way the Bible puts it. A second way, this is our second point tonight. All people are blind to the truth of the gospel. So number one, dead in trespasses and sin, everyone. Number two, blind to the truth of the gospel. And we're reminded of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this world, that Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So one picture of how bad it is we're all dead. A second picture of how bad it is that we're all blind. And again, you have a spiritually dead person talking to him about Jesus is not going to be helpful in and of itself. You have a spiritually blind person, 2 Corinthians 4:4. You can give him a Bible. But what good is a Bible for a blind person? So here we are. All people are dead in trespasses and sins. All people are blind to the truth of the gospel. Something supernatural has to happen, guys. There is no way, if everyone is dead and everyone is blind, that we can change that. God has to do something. And that's our third point. God opens hearts to respond to the gospel. Notice two things. God opens a heart, and then a person responds to the gospel. And that's exactly what we see in the account of Lydia, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, now she wasn't saved right then, just call that a religious person, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Two things. Paul was sharing the gospel. Second thing, the Lord opened her heart to respond. So in evangelism, we're thinking of two things. God has to do something supernaturally. It's called here with Lydia, opening her heart. And the gospel needs to be presented. Here, Paul spoke the gospel. Those are the two things that have to happen for people to come to Christ. So, God opens the heart to respond to the gospel. Another way of saying it, God prepares hearts to receive the gospel. So it's kind of a repeat almost of what we saw with Lydia, only I want to talk here about the parable of the sower. I like to call it the parable of the soils. Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow. You know the picture, someone going out and spreading seed. And what happens? Well, the seed falls in many different places, as you know. Some falls along the road, and the birds come and eat it. And then some hits rocky soil, and it doesn't have root, and the sun comes out, and it's cooked or fried or whatever you want to say. And then some falls into the thorny soil, and the thorns just choke it. Okay? But it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 8, other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. What does that mean? Jesus tells us in that very chapter. And those are the ones, verse 20, Mark 4, on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They heard the word and accept it, bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Notice what you see. You see the same thing we saw with Lydia. Something supernatural has to happen. In this account, the Lord needs to prepare the soil for the reception of the word. There also, however, needs to be someone spreading the seed. You can spread seed all day long, and if the Lord doesn't prepare the soil, then that person doesn't put faith in the gospel, become a follower of Jesus Christ, and then give testimony of that by leading a fruitful life. I think it's parallel to what we saw in Acts 16 with the account of Lydia. Here's Lydia, what happened? The Lord opens her heart, and Paul shares the gospel, and then she becomes a believer, and her life testifies to that reality. So God opens hearts to respond to the gospel, Lydia. God prepares hearts to receive the gospel, parable of the soil. Yet again, God calls people to believe the gospel. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through 24. Paul speaking, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. Typically, they don't want it. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul, preaching Christ, realizing many people will reject it, Jew and Gentile. But to those who are the called, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile or anything else, those are the people who hear the preaching of the Scriptures and they put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They become followers of him. They believe the gospel. We would say they're saved, if you just want to put it that way. Notice in each of those last three examples, it seems to me to be quite parallel. There needs to be two things happening in evangelism. We share the gospel. The gospel has to be shared. And yet, that's not enough. Can I just kind of remind us all of something I think hopefully we know? You can be the best quote-unquote evangelist. You could be the best quote-unquote apologist. You could be skillful in presentation. You could have a head filled with theological knowledge. You could have the best technique, and you can share the gospel with many people, and nothing happens. Nothing. Because people are spiritually dead. People are spiritually blind. The idea, if I could just be better at sharing the gospel, more people would get saved. If we all could do it better and just be awesome at this, then more and more people would be getting saved, is simply not accurate based on the Scriptures. People are dead. People are blind. Yes, we have to share the gospel. And you saw that in these accounts, the Lydia account, the parable of the soils, as well as what Paul is saying here. But God supernaturally has to do something. So why do we share the gospel? Well, it's not that just sharing the gospel leads people to salvation. It's more than that. God has to work in the heart, but God works in hearts as the gospel is shared. And so we don't want to underestimate the importance of sharing the gospel, even though we want to realize it's not within us to encourage people truly to believe it. The Lord has to do that. That's the why on evangelism. I hope that made sense. So now let's ask the question, whom? Who is supposed to share the gospel? You know, you might be thinking, okay, the sower went forth to sow. I don't know if that's me. you know, Paul talking to Lydia. He's on a mission trip. I never went on a radical mission trip like that. It's Paul writing 1 Corinthians, obviously. You know, he's an apostle. So is evangelism something mainly for apostles or missionaries or pastors or deacons or maybe those with the spiritual gift of evangelism? And the answer would be all Christians are ministers of the gospel. All believers should be sharing the gospel. That is clearly the teaching of Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And I remember many, many years our previous pastor, Dr. Custer, explaining this and helping me to understand. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, you could say the pastors and teachers, and some translations put that as pastor, teacher, one person. Either way, God gives the church people to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So here I am, I'm the pastor teacher here at Trinity. I'm one of our elders. You say, what is my job? According to this verse, to equip the saints. Who's that? That's everybody who believes in Jesus. My job is to help equip you for the work of ministry. So who's supposed to do the work of ministry? You. Us. I'm supposed to be helping by equipping you. The idea that you would say, hey, Greg, you're the pastor. Would you come over and help me visit my neighbor? Maybe you can talk to my neighbor about Christ. I want to be careful how I say this. If you want me to, I'm glad to. But you know what? I think it's weird that you would want me to. Why would you want me to talk to your neighbor about Christ? Your neighbor doesn't know me. Why would he even want to listen to me? You're the neighbor. You're the one that's kind. You're the one that helps him work on his lawnmower and picks up his newspaper. You're the one that takes his trash can back and maybe on Christmas, you know, brings him a little gift. You're the one that invites him over occasionally for some burgers on the barbecue or whatever. You're the one building a relationship. I'm supposed to equip you for ministry. Ministry's not my job. Ministry is our job. My job is to equip us. Now, if you say, Greg, I just have a lot of questions about sharing the gospel or maybe about a theological doctrine, would you be willing to talk to me about it? Of course I would. And that way I can maybe, by God's grace, help you and equip you to better involve yourself in the work of ministry. But the work of ministry is not for just elders. The work of ministry is for the saints. It's for all people. And we all should be actively involved in this. We are all ministers of the gospel. We see that in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. A very similar idea, I think, we've covered this in the Great Commission. All disciples are to make disciples of Christ. What did Jesus say there in Matthew 28, 19 through 20? Go therefore, Jesus speaking, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So disciples are to go and make disciples. That's what we are supposed to do as followers of Jesus Christ. And what we see in this text is every Christian is a disciple. Every Christian is called to make disciples. We had a mini-series, our previous mini-series on discipleship. If your faith's in Jesus and you believe the gospel, you are a disciple of Jesus. Disciple doesn't mean super saint or step two or something like that. Every Christian's a disciple, and every disciple is called to make disciples. So we as followers of Jesus are called to reach out and to share the gospel, all of us, not just apostles or missionaries or elders or deacons or whatever. All disciples are to make disciples of Christ. Christ made it very clear before he ascended that we all are witnesses of Christ. And that's being taken from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus speaking. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So there in Acts 1, right before that great Acts 2, Pentecost. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Part of the earth. You say, what is that? That's just everywhere. You know, they're living there in Jerusalem. Fine, I guess that's Greer or Taylor's or Greenville or Lineman or whatever, wherever you live. And then, you know, you want to go a little broader than that, Judea. You could go Greenville County. You could call it South Carolina, Samaria, even, you know, the whole United States. We would just say everywhere. What are we to do? We are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a witness? Well, again, just think of a courtroom. And if something happened and they called you to be a witness, they would just say, okay, what took place? What do you know? What did you see? And you would testify. This is what I saw. This is what I know. The best I know, this is what I know. What is a witness? A witness is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came into this world. He suffered, died. Third day, he rose again. And because of what Christ has done, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I am now forgiven. That's what I believe. That's the gospel message. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he has done. And you would testify to that, and that would just be a normal thing for Christians to do. You know, I think we've all noticed that people talk about what excites them. And if you're a sports fan like me, and your team wins, and it's a big game, it's pretty easy the next morning to say, wow, was that a good game? And you talk about it. Nothing wrong with that, right? Or if you have a new child or grandchild, you're excited. And you talk to people about that. And you witness and say, hey, I have this cute little granddaughter or daughter or grandson, whatever. And you talk about it in ways that are completely appropriate and even expected. And this would be true of Christians through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would testify. And I think many of you know that word witness in the Greek actually is related to our word martyr, because a martyr is a person who's willing to witness even to the point of death. That's how seriously we take witnessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So who does it? We are all ministers of the gospel. All disciples are to make disciples of Christ. We all are witnesses of Christ. You say, what do? We evangelize. We share the gospel. We witness. We talk to people about Jesus. We all are to evangelize and share the gospel. Acts chapter 8 puts it this way. I'm covering verse 1 and then we skip over to verse 4. Acts chapter 8, if you think back to Acts, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So it's hot, it's hard to stay in Jerusalem because of the persecution. Believers are running for their lives. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Who? Believers. Now, the reason I want to point out this text, a couple reasons. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and then verse 4. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. That word preaching is not the normal word we translate preaching. That is literally the word evangelizing. If I could be even more literal, gospelizing. I think most of us know what is the gospel. Another way of saying it, what is the evangel? Gospel, or more literally, evangel, means good news. And if you hear that word angel, right, an angel makes an announcement, and that little EU in the front means good. When we evangelize, it just means we're sharing the good news. This text says everyone who was scattered, they're just running for their lives. They went about preaching, and that would include not just men, but women. See, this text is not saying that there are men who stand in pulpits in church meetings and proclaim the gospel. That is not what Acts 8:4 is saying. Men, women, whoever. Wherever they go, they just talk about Jesus. They're evangelizing, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. If we stay in Acts chapter 8 and go more towards the end, we have the account of Philip. It says, Philip ran and heard him. Now, him would be the Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember. Here's this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch, he said, well, how could I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him as he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. It continues in verse 32 of Acts 8. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, And as the lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And then in Acts 8, verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please, tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, our text says, he preached Jesus. Now again, when I hear the word preached, I'm used to thinking of a guy standing up in a church and talking, maybe like I'm doing tonight. But that is obviously not what Philip did, because that's not what you do when you're sitting right next to someone talking to them. The word translated preached is literally the word to share the gospel, to gospelize, to share the good news, to evangelize. And so we see in the text that we don't want to say, you know, if you're going to evangelize, you need to have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and I just don't have it. That would not be consistent with what the scriptures teach. We all are ministers of the gospel. All disciples are to make disciples of Christ. We all are witnesses of Christ. We all are to evangelize and share the gospel. This is something all of us, by God's grace, are called to do. You know, sometimes people say, well, then how are we doing as a church? And the only way to answer that is, how are you doing? And how am I doing? Because we're the church. And all of us should be involved in sharing the gospel with people. It's not for a select group of people. It is for all followers of Christ. Every person in this room, unless you're not a follower of Jesus. And I mean that, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then obviously the most important thing would be to come to know Jesus, to come to Christ, to turn from your sin, and to believe in Jesus, knowing he's God in the flesh, and that he came into this world, and he went to a cross in your place, suffered, died, was buried, and you need to believe that, because that's the only way to be forgiven. If you have put your faith in Jesus, and you're a follower of Christ, you are called to evangelism. We all are. The scripture makes that very clear. So now I'll ask the question, how? How do we do this, right? How do we evangelize? There's many different answers to that. I'd like to review my two favorite passages. And I want to be careful, just because they're my two favorite doesn't mean that there's maybe not a better passage, or maybe I should have added one or many more. But if I could just review what has been incredibly helpful for me, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. Most of you will have heard this. Prayerfully and wisely engage unbelievers. This is what the scripture teaches us in Colossians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 2 and 4, and then we'll transition to 5 and 6 in just a moment. Notice what Paul writes to the Colossian believers. Devote yourselves to prayer. Okay, so you're praying. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. So what are you doing? You're praying for an opportunity. Lord, would you open up a door, an opportunity for the word? Would you please give me that? Let's just pause there. Am I praying that way? Before I go to the store, before I talk to people in whatever setting, before I go to a restaurant and maybe wait staff will wait on my table if it's that kind of a restaurant, am I actually praying, Lord, would you open up a door for the word? Before you go for a walk in your neighborhood with your dog or with your spouse or whomever you walk with, before you go for a bicycle ride, whatever you do, am I praying, Lord, would you please open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, that's sharing the gospel, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And if you think, well, Greg, every time I try to talk about the gospel, I get tongue-tied and whatever, I understand that. Just pray that God, by his grace, will open up the door and God will allow you to make it clear. That's a biblical prayer according to Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Let's review real quick 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. We've covered this many times. We as believers must not separate from the world, from the people in the world. We must conduct ourselves with wisdom. How? Not away from, but toward unsaved people, the outsiders. They're outside of Christ. Making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So we should be living lives towards unbelievers. We should be praying for opportunities to engage them in conversation. And I want to be really, really careful, guys. I don't think, and I got to be real careful, because there's many, every way of trying to evangelize is good. So if you're doing anything, I am for you within limits. Okay, biblical parameters. The idea being, though, if your heart is to share the gospel, I don't want to say anything to discourage you. I want to encourage you in every way that I can. But we should be people who are actually going through life trying to engage people, not to say, hey, I'm your neighbor, I'm Greg, I don't know if I ever met you before, nice to meet you. Hey, can I give you this to read? Man, I don't want that. You don't want it either. You say, what would you do? You would conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. What would that look like? Hey, I'm your neighbor. I'm Greg. This is my wife. How are you doing? It's so nice to meet you. Man, wow. You like, I don't know, I'm just going to make something up. You like old cars too. Okay? That's cool. What year is that? Or, wow, you have pets too. Right? I notice your, what kind of dog is that? And you get to know the person and you build a relationship with the person and you befriend the person and you show them love and they realize you're different. I think gospel tracts are wonderful and beautiful for people that you don't know and you'll never see again. And I think they're awesome. I would, not for people I know. Unless I can sit down and talk to somebody. I would like to think that if Nancy and I go for a walk in our neighborhood and we have an opportunity to engage someone in conversation about their little baby, about their dog or whatever, they would think, what a nice couple. They seem just to be so nice, huh? That's nice. They're nice. And we would pray that God would open up an opportunity, which means we're reaching out, we're trying to make friends with unsaved people, we're trying to get to know them, praying that God will give us the opportunity, and God will bring an opportunity. And then we're praying, Lord, our speech, would it be with grace as though seasoned with salt, that we would know how to talk with people, that we would speak graciously and kindly and certainly talk to them about the gospel. That's Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Prayerfully, wisely, engage unbelievers. I think it's very close to what Peter wrote. I worded it this way. Be ready to explain your hope. And many of you know I'm already going to 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I like to start with the word hope. Yeah. Hope. What does that mean? Hope. Well, you all know what it means to be hopeless, right? Hopeless? Hopeless is, oh no, this is horrible. Man, I don't know what we're going to do with that virus, but it's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad, guys. The virus is coming. Oh, it's going to be so bad. That's how hopeless people talk. That's not how hope-filled people talk. And I'm not putting down preparation for the flu or whatever the case might be. Every person who knows you ought to be very, very taken with you being a hopeful person. Not a hopeless person. Hope. I think a good synonym for hopeless is depressed. The world is filled with depressed people. That's normal. They complain. They're down. Eeyore. People aren't attracted to them. Why would they be? And yet they meet you, and it's like, wow. You know, maybe there's the flu bug going around, but you're a hopeful person. Maybe someone you love has been diagnosed with an illness, but you're a hopeful person. It seems like no matter what happens in your life, you still tend to be a hopeful person. Now, you might be thinking, hey, Greg, I want to be that way. That's what I need to focus on. So where do I begin? With the beginning of verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. If Christ is truly Lord, and I'm worshiping Him as Lord, then even if things at work get hard and I'm mistreated, people speak about me in ways that are unkind, and we face those challenges that none of us like. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and then what will happen? You will be a hopeful person. And what will people do? Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. You don't even, I'm not against knocking on doors. You don't have to knock on doors. Live out the gospel. And people, wow, no matter what happens, you're just a hopeful person. Like, how do you do that? I mean, do you have your own personal coach or what? You know, how do you do this? And you would say, well, Christ is my Lord. And it has nothing to do with me. Could I talk to you about Jesus? And people would notice that. And I want to be cautious. I'm not against plans. I'm not in any way against a plan. And I'll talk about that in the next point, about maybe memorizing certain things and going door to door or engaging people in a very specific way. And if that works, that's great. But I think what I'm seeing in this text is my life should just ooze hope. People ask me, and I talk to them about the gospel. We have a missionary. I'm not going to quote his name just in case I misquote him. But I'm pretty sure I remember him. I'll use his first name, just if that's all right. David was speaking here a number of years ago. And he said, this is my definition of evangelism. And my ears perked up. And I thought, what is he going to say? He said, this is how I evangelize. He's a missionary. Number one, I pray. Number two, I find people. Number three, I talk about Jesus. That was, I would imagine, 5, 6, 7 years ago. And I still remember that. I thought, that is something I can understand. Pray. Talk to people. Become their friends. Talk about Jesus. That's what I think is happening in these texts. How do we do it? We prayerfully and wisely engage unbelievers and be ready to explain your hope. I end with very practical applications of this that I hope will be helpful. Number one, pray and prepare for opportunities. As you go for a walk into work, as you go for a walk into a store, as you go shopping, as you visit your favorite restaurant, whatever you do, just pray. You know, whatever works for you. Maybe it's every day in the morning. Lord, today would you give me one opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus? Maybe every time you're in the car. Lord, can I encounter maybe one person today and I would have an opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus? We had a young lady here just an hour or two ago looking for help, looking for some type of physical help. I'll just say that. And one of our elders was taking care of her, no problem at all. And I came by and just kind of joined the conversation a little bit later. And as that elder went to check on something, I went over and got a little booklet, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And I said, you know, I know you're here for physical help and the other elder's going to help you in a bit, but you know, what we really are all about here at Trinity and what we love talking to people about is sharing the gospel with them. And I just gave her the little gospel booklet, said a few words about it. It was an opportunity. You know, does anything come of it? Obviously, I don't know. But God clearly gave me the opportunity. We should pray and prepare for opportunities. Number two, prayerfully take advantage of opportunities. I'm repeating the word prayer. Whatever opportunity you have. I stand in this pulpit. I have an opportunity. I am aware of the responsibility on me. If there are people who come and visit Trinity and they don't hear the gospel, that's on me. I want to make sure I'm taking advantage of my opportunity. I don't want people to come and say, well, I came, I learned about Romans, how interesting. I wonder if the Revolutionary War, it was really a good war, go home, no gospel. No, we want to take advantage of every opportunity, whether it's me in the pulpit, whether it's you at work, prayerfully take advantage of opportunities. And then number three, prayerfully create opportunities. We're going to have in about, a couple months, Community Fun Day and Car Show. And our main goal is not we're dying to feed people hot dogs. And we really, really want kids to play in bounce houses. And we're just so burdened that more people listen to bluegrass music. And we think car shows are awesome. That is not our passion. We're doing this as an opportunity for you to come and to interact with other people. We are prayerfully creating opportunities. Every year we do Vacation Bible School, and it's an opportunity to bring children in, our children, other children, grandchildren, and share the gospel with them. But let me emphasize something real quick, if this way will make sense. Our approach here, it's not a come and see. We don't take a come and see philosophy here. It's not event, 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 event. How many people can come to Trinity? Rather than come and see, let's call it go and tell. The way evangelism is to work is we are the believers and we come together and hopefully we are encouraged and we encourage one another and we pray with and for one another and then we go out and share the gospel. And we pray that God supernaturally works in hearts and then as people put faith in Jesus Christ, then we would welcome them to come and worship with us and we encourage them and then hopefully they join us in going out and sharing the gospel as well. So again, rather than a come and see, let's call it a go and tell. Not only pray and prepare for opportunities, prayerfully take advantage of opportunities, prayerfully create opportunities, pray for others to have opportunities. That's praying for one another, praying for our church families. That certainly would include praying for the Lord to send people and to burden Christians to be involved in ministry, sending forth missionaries as a church. We take that seriously, which takes us to my fifth and final point. We pray and financially support others who have opportunities. And on the back of your bulletin, you will find the list of the missionaries that we have agreed to support here at Trinity Bible Church. And you take a look at the back, and it says our missionaries. It'd be a wonderful list to pray through. Lord, just, and the best you know. And I realize for some, it may just be a name, but you could still pray for them. For others, maybe you've read their updates. Maybe for some, you've even have remembered their presentations when they come through. And then that's an opportunity for you, the best you can remember anything about their situation. Lord, bless them. Lord, encourage them. Lord, help them to have hope in Christ. Help them to have opportunities to share the gospel. And of course, not only do we pray for those we support, but we give. I'm thankful for those of you who take that seriously. I'm thankful for our Ladies Missionary Fellowship that takes very seriously our reaching out to people who are missionaries and letting them know that Trinity cares about them and we want to encourage them. Many practical applications. This is part of being a Christian. It's evangelism. So if a church is going to have a mission statement, it would seem that this would be part of the mission statement. I'm not suggesting our mission statement is the only way to state it, but the way we have stated is exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, and evangelizing those who need Christ. And I trust, even though for most of you, I don't think you've heard anything new tonight, I pray that God will bring back to our minds the kind of lives he wants us to live. And even this week, there will be evangelistic outreach from people right now here this evening because God has brought back to mind perhaps one of these texts or principles that we've been reminded of tonight, evangelizing those who need Christ. Let's pray.